As we continue worshiping, receive these words from the prophet Isaiah, the second chapter, beginning in the first verse. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Please remain present and hear these words from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning in the 36th verse. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Receive what the Spirit is saying.
How can we begin this morning without giving thanks for the spaces that you create for us with your voices each Sunday? Thank you for your ministry among us, choir. If you've ever known a sleepwalker, anybody here a sleepwalker? Been a sleepwalker? Or if you've walked in your sleep yourself, you'll know what a peculiar, unsettling, and fascinating phenomena sleepwalking really is. Somehow, in the deepest states of sleep, our brain can overlay the world around us with an alternate reality, so convincing that our bodies can't help but want to engage it. What we would otherwise know to be true about reality, the temperature, the setting we find ourselves in, the presence of others around us, is supplanted with a dream state so convincing that the sleepwalker can travel barefoot in sub-zero weather or step into a noisy room full of people without ever knowing they're there. Even more fascinating is the brain's ability to draw on the sleepwalking person's knowledge to allow them to perform complex tasks like driving, cooking, or carrying on a coherent conversation, to the point that the people around them might not even know they're asleep. And the entire time, the person sleepwalking has no idea that what's real for them is really just a dream. They're not even aware they're not awake. As we explore Advent through the lens of this new sermon series, Awaken, sleepwalking seemed like an appropriate place to start. As Christians, our faith is grounded in the truths that God is good and just, that God's love endures and is available in all circumstances, that God is faithful to the promises that God makes us. But the world, Like a sleepwalker's brain has a way of layering over that truth with an alternate reality so convincing that we begin to forget what's real. The wearying dreams of a world fractured by injustice and poverty, the nightmares of violence against and the abuse of black, brown, and queer bodies, the lucid dreams of our news cycle with its always imminent crises, these become, for us, reality. And the promises of God's joy, hope, peace, and love fade into the background. Like a sleepwalker, we may not even realize that we've fallen asleep. But God desires that we become fully awake and alive to the power of God's active and activating grace. God works to rouse us from those dreams and liberate us for abundant living that embodies hope, that demands and works for peace, that claims and cultivates joy and lights up the world with love. And Advent for those of us who gather in the Christian tradition, is a wake-up call. An opportunity to remember what's real, to let go of what's not, and to awaken in ourselves the power of God's hope, joy, peace, and love that sets us free. As we begin that journey today, let's begin first with prayer. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for your enduring promises. For the promise that you make that in this world where so often we may not see a way, you go before us to make a way. That you make the impossible possible through your love, mercy, and grace. That you liberate us from all which keeps us from knowing the fullness of abundant life you desire for us. So send the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray, to awaken our hearts once more to your good news. Help us to receive with joy what it is you offer that we might go out from this place empowered to be joy alive in the world. And take of these moments, whether because of me or in spite of me, through me or outside of me, an opportunity to hear once more the liberating good news of your love. We pray this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Optimism and hope, writes Catholic priest and teacher Henri Nouwen, are radically different attitudes. Optimism is the expectation that things, the weather, human relationships, the economy, the political situation, and so on, will get better. Hope is the trust that God will fulfill God's promises in a way that leads us to true freedom. The optimist, Nouwen writes, speaks about concrete changes in the future. The person of hope lives in the moment with the knowledge and trust that all of life is in good hands. Hear that last sentence again. The person of hope lives in the moment with the knowledge and trust that all of life is in good hands. What would you do? Think about it right now. If you trusted that your life was in good hands, what would you be liberated from or for? How might you come alive if you were free to believe it? On this first Sunday in Advent, we draw our attention to the Christian virtue of hope. It's integral to our identity, as Scripture shows. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says that above all the other gifts of the Spirit, which will fail and falter, faith, hope, and love abide. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that hope will not disappoint us. And goes on to say that in verse 2, we can boast in our hope. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to always be ready to make our defense to anyone who demands from us an accounting for the hope that is in us. As Walter Brueggemann says in his book, The Prophetic Imagination, we are ordained by God to be a people of hope. It is written into the prayers spoken at baptism and communion as we recall God's faithfulness and acts of salvation throughout human history. It's proclaimed at the end of every creed as we profess and remind ourselves of what we know to be true about the world we call home. It's sung out in so many hymns and songs of faith. And yet the world for which we hope, in which justice rolls down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, in which implements of war and violence become instruments of peace and the common good outweighs self-centered desire, that world feels at best unlikely, if not altogether impossible and absurd. Both for those to whom these words were spoken and those of us who are reading them today, Isaiah's vision might seem so distant from our present reality that it doesn't even bear hoping for. It seems like a pipe dream to speak of lasting peace when we can't even stop the murders on the streets of D.C. It feels impossible to envision a world where all are free to live abundantly when on this World AIDS Day, young people in the District of Columbia are twice as likely as anywhere else in our country to be diagnosed with HIV. And in which we lead the nation. We lead the nation in new HIV diagnoses. It may come across as crazy to think about God doing a new thing with the people called Methodist when for the last 47 years, which, by the way, is longer than I've been alive, we've argued over and arbitrated the lives of LGBTQIA persons and gloss over or ignore altogether the long history of institutional racism which is written into our DNA as a denomination. How are we to trust in each moment of our life that our lives are in good hands when the world, when the reality we call our own, feels so incredibly broken? You know, hope is a funny thing. We tend to reduce it, as Nouwen says, to concrete changes we desire for our future. I hope for world peace, that I pass the test, that they like me, that I get the job, that the world is as I want it to be. This is what I like to call a brittle hope. Hope built on a foundation of our own action and desire and bound to outcomes which, despite what we may think, often lie far outside our control. We're taught to build our hope on the actions of others, politicians who will make America great again or who still believe in a place called hope. To invest our trust in institutions which will give us what we need to get us through. To believe we have the willpower to make the world in our own image as it should be. And this works out well for a time, I suppose. But we all know that people will inevitably disappoint us. That empire uses hope more as a tool of control than a vision for a better world. That institutions will, despite every good intention, cause harm and hurt. And when the things we've placed our hope in fail us, this brittle kind of hope buckles, and we are lured into a version of the world in which hope feels like a hopeless endeavor. The purpose of prophetic proclamation, however, is to awaken in us a different kind of reality, one which rests upon the true and solid foundation of God's loving action and justice, rather than the whims of empire or the fragile premise of our own strength. The vision of the world to come offered by Isaiah, when we read it closely, reminds the listener that our future is not dependent on our ability, force of will, or political prowess, but upon God who will be faithful to bring about justice and lasting peace. God is the arbiter and judge in this new reality, not us. God is the teacher and provider in the new reality, not us. The listener's only job is to make themselves available to walk the walk with one another, to journey toward that reality in the light of God's love, trusting that what is true is that God will be faithful to do that which God promises. Isaiah wrote to a people not unlike those of us today whose world was being torn apart by war, poverty, and greed. And it must have felt truer to their reality to be hopeless than hopeful. But by establishing our hope not in the strength of human ingenuity or action, but in God's, Isaiah offers a hope that can simultaneously insist God will make a way even when in the moment we can't see it. By centering the temple, the physical dwelling place of God for the people of Judah in this new reality, Isaiah reminds them that it's okay to make space for the proclamation of impossibility as possibility because we know that where God is, all things are possible. Today's lesson reminds us that what we build our hope on matters, friends. And it awakens us from a reality full of brokenness and fear with a truer version of what's possible when our hope is established on the firm foundation of God's faithful action in our lives and in the world. Trusting that God is indeed birthing into the world the beloved community we long for, we are liberated from the places and things which make it feel impossible. Believing that God's story is bigger than the dreams this world can hold, and standing in this strength with the knowledge of what is real, we are able then to work and to resist the forces of the world which deny anything, like the anti-racist, anti-colonial, beloved community of God we aspire to be, is possible. It's in the strength of this hope that God is yet at work, that we are able to resist the schemes of empire and institutions which insist that their vision is what will bring about the world for which we hope. It's in the strength of that hope, the living hope of God, that we can rest, trusting that we do what we can do, but in the end, God's got it. It's in the strength of this hope that we are able to let go of our need for control and to trust in each moment of our lives that we are enough. We are enough. And that God will be faithful when we offer ourselves to make of that offering a blessing for others. Once awakened, hope becomes less of a thing we experience or desire than it is an attitude we cultivate in our lives and in the world. A living hope, capable of facing our present circumstances with the trust that our lives are in the good hands of a faithful and loving God. And the good news of this season is that even as we wait and watch for the world to come, it is breaking into the world around us all the time. We can see it. I can see it in the joy of a neighbor's face when they receive the birth certificate they need to move from homelessness to housing. I can see it when LGBTQIA people, despite what the church might say, continue to be faithful in claiming their call to ordained ministry and showing up to serve. I saw it on Wednesday when John Wesley, AME Zion, Foundry and Asbury Churches, gathered in worship, and for the first time in 183 years, since we were separated by the forces of institutionalized racism, we shared communion together at one table. I feel the power of what God is yet doing among us when I realize that people, despite the violence and harm the church can cause, continue to walk through those doors and find a life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. In this Advent season, we celebrate that our hope is built on nothing less than a God that so desired for us freedom and life that God became one of us. That through the surprising birth of one who came from a place that no one thought could produce good things, born of an unwed mother and a skeptical father, one who challenged our perceptions of what is possible and acceptable by welcoming those that no one would accept or saw value in, one who would challenge the powers of empire not through military might but self-sacrificing love. In Advent, we awaken to what is possible despite what the world might tell us to be true because we know that God's truth in Christ is truer still and that God is faithful. God is faithful to fulfill God's promises if only we're willing to wait and watch. The invitation for us this season then is to, in the words of 1 Peter, prepare your minds for action, discipline yourselves, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring us when he is revealed. To cultivate an attitude toward the world that allows us to lay aside its brittle hopes and to take up the living hope offered to us through God's love embodied in Christ Jesus. To slow ourselves down. Slow ourselves down enough to know that we might be able to perceive the ways God's love, justice, and mercy are breaking into the present moment, this present moment, despite our fear and anxiety, with the promise of a future with hope, and to therefore be strengthened in our ability to embody that hope as we are called to do for others. These glimpses of the kingdom, friends, are what give us the strength to stay alert and together on the journey toward a world in which all might be right and good. And the strength to do it is right there, if only we're willing to receive it. In claiming them, in cultivating spaces and times in our lives when we open ourselves to remembering and naming where God is at work, We reject the temptations of brittle hope, which lead only to disillusionment, and establish instead a living hope in its place, a firm foundation from which we can, with joy, peace, love, and hope, trust and proclaim again and again until it is so that all is in good hands. May God make it so for you, for us, and for the world in this season. Amen.